the entire first chapter. It starts on page 836 in your pew Bible. It's about three-fourths of the way through the Bible. Mark 1, verse 1, here we go. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and honey. Yum. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel, good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," the good news. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Jesus. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and he prayed there. And Simon and those who were with him searched for Jesus, and they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that's why I came. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, if you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I choose, I will it, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and the man was clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Now, it's probably the longest scripture reading you've had on a Sunday morning in a long time. If you need to take a breath, you can take a breath. It's okay. We're going to get through this together. There's a few things that probably stand out to you, even if you've read Mark before. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you've never heard it said out loud while you're reading along. But there's a few things that stand out. We're gonna learn some Greek words that come up a lot in Mark that have a lot of importance. But before we go any further, would you please pray with me? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God, we ask that even as we read and hear your word today, and as I preach today, we ask that your word would remain, would take root in our hearts. God, we ask that First Presbyterian Church might be a place that hears your word, that treasures you and the word you share with us, and carries that treasure out into the world so that others might see and know and experience your goodness and proclaim your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first word. Paul, if we could pull up the first slide there. Okay, I don't know how to do the weird pronunciation things there. I tried my best. As you can see, that's what's in the parentheses on the second line. There's probably like a good English teacher way to do that. I'm not a good English teacher. That word in the Greek, that's the first line, it's euangelion. Does that make sense when you see the second line? Let's all say that together. Euangelion. And that means good news, right? So that's the gospel. This is literally the euangelion Marcus, right? The gospel according to Mark. And he starts off by saying the beginning of the gospel, of the euangelion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you were here at Christmas Eve, you might have heard me mention something. There's an ancient artifact, a Roman calendar from around the time of Jesus, maybe a little bit before the time of Jesus, somewhere in that Augustinian era between Caesar Augustus and the next couple Caesars there. And the calendar at one point says, the beginning of the good news of Caesar Augustus, the Son of God. How does Mark's gospel start? The beginning of the euangelion, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we have two competing gospels. A gospel of Caesar, of Rome, of empire, of the world, the way it is, and the gospel of Jesus, of heaven invading earth, of a true God bringing true good news. Anyone who tells you Jesus wasn't political maybe never learned their Greek. Euangelion is going to come up a few more times. We see it a little bit later in chapter 1. Mark says this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, and then when Jesus starts preaching after his baptism and the arrest of John and his time in the wilderness, we hear exactly what the good news is. We hear exactly that the good news is Jesus saying the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. You can smell it. If you look around, you might begin to see it. And as people ask him about the kingdom of God, as we see a little bit later, less so in Mark, but it's still there, he begins to tell parables. He says, well, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, or the kingdom of God is like a, it's like a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and 99 are doing just fine, and one is lost. And so he leaves the 99 behind and goes and seeks for the lost one. So that brings us to our second word. Basileia. Say that with me. Basileia, which means kingdom, right? The Greek word is basileia. We translate that as kingdom. It's going to come up a lot. Well, what is a kingdom? Most of us grew up, you know, history, geography class. Well, a kingdom is a place on a map. It's a country. It's a nation. It's maybe a collection of nations under one king, under one rule. And it's a place that you could walk to or take a boat to. It has a capital, and maybe that capital has a castle or a palace and a throne with the king who often sits on that throne and holds court. Of course, there is a basileia. It's Rome. The king of that kingdom is Caesar, and the city of Rome is the capital, and there's a palace and there's a throne. So when Jesus is describing the kingdom of God, there's a couple different options. One of those options is to assume that Jesus is talking about a geographical location that can only be reached after death. And that's how a lot of Christians have interpreted this for the last 2,000 years. But Jesus, if you read and hear what he's saying throughout all four Gospels, there's a lot more to it than that. In fact, the last word we're going to get to in a moment makes it clear that he's not just talking about a geographical location that can only be reached as a spirit after death. In fact, he says it right there. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's on its way in. If you look to the horizon, you might be able to see it. And if you look at what Jesus is saying and doing, you can hear it and you can witness it. See it with your own eyes as unclean spirits are being cast out, as evil is being conquered, as diseases are being healed, as hungry people are being fed. That's the kingdom of God. And it's right here. You could reach out and touch it. And so maybe it's not so much a geographical place with a palace and a throne and a king sitting on the throne. It's more like the places and the people, most importantly, the people in whom God is already ruling and at work, and the people are more than happy to hear and obey and enjoy following their king. So we've got euangelion, gospel. We've got basileia. I'm going to teach you one more Greek word, and I say teach you, half of you guys probably already know this. Euthus. Euthus. Say that with me.
Euthus.
Okay, this means immediately. And if you listened and followed along, you noticed that we already hit this word 6 or 7 times in the first chapter. Guess how many times it shows up in the Gospel of Mark? Close. 37. In the scant few pages of the Gospel of Mark, the word euthus shows up 37 times. Mark wants you to know what is happening, and he's really quick to tell you what happens next, right? And so we saw it 6 or 7 times where immediately this happened, immediately that happened. And there's a few different reasons for that. There's a very practical, logical reason for that, and that is that Mark's gospel is meant to be told. Mark's gospel was meant to be carried to the next town and shared with them, to anyone who wanted to hear it. I mentioned this in my newsletter article. Brennan and I had a great professor of New Testament at Texas Lutheran University. His name's Phil Ruge Jones. He's both a pastor and a doctor. So I never knew if I should call him Pastor Dr. Phil Ruge Jones or Dr. Pastor Phil Ruge Jones. I don't know. He earned those titles, right? But one of the things that he did because he studied the Gospel of Mark and the historical context around it, and based on the solid historical evidence, believed that indeed the Gospel of Mark, before it was written and copied down hundreds and thousands of times, it was copied down a few times and then learned word for word by heart by storytellers, early evangelists, right, who would then go to the next couple towns around the town they were from and would share the Gospel of Mark, word for word, by heart. And so Phil Ruge Jones did that. And you can find those recordings on YouTube. If you need the link, you can check the newsletter. I'd be happy to give it to you. If you just search Phil Ruge Jones, Gospel of Mark on YouTube, it'll pop up. Another friend of ours from TLU actually did like a professional film role of it. It's really good. It takes about 3 hours to tell the Gospel of Mark, start to finish. And paper and ink were expensive back then. They were rare. Not everybody had it, and certainly not everybody could read it. And so the best way to share the gospel was to learn it and to tell it. And so the Gospel of Mark has a lot of short story trappings, a lot of things that are clearly meant to be told quickly and to focus on the important stuff. And so that's why Mark's narrative kind of jumps very quickly, and a lot of times the transitions are just these flash cuts, and immediately after that, this happened. Mark wants to tell you the things that he knows are important and the things that he believes will help you to understand the euangelion of the basileia of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God that Jesus came to bring. Euthus, immediately. Now, there's another aspect of that, and that ties back to the good news and to the kingdom, and it is that Mark is making it clear that this gospel, that this kingdom of God, is not simply pie in the sky when you die. This is not a promise of a far-off heaven that the good people will get to one day and the bad people will never see. This gospel is for you immediately. Euthus. It's not a faraway promise. It's an immediate promise. Jesus tells us in John's gospel that he came that we might have life and that it might be abundant life. And he's not talking about heaven after death. He's talking about heaven, the kingdom of God, invading earth. And when we sign up to be a part of the basileia of God, the kingdom of God, we do it immediately and we receive the abundant blessings of God immediately. Mark is quick to show us all the ways that Jesus is at work, that the kingdom of God is breaking into people's lives, and it's happening immediately. Jesus is in the synagogue on Saturday. People are coming and being healed. He's teaching with authority, not one day soon, not when heaven comes and everything's done, but immediately. Jesus is in the water being baptized, and the heavens tear open immediately. It's already happening. God is already at work in your life. If you can look at your bulletin cover. I didn't throw this up on the slide. I should have. I forgot. I apologize. I chose this picture mostly just for one reason, and it's a little small, but it's right there. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's shooting straight down onto Jesus' head as John is baptizing him. I mean, this looks like a dive bomb, 110-mile-per-hour, golden eagle version of the Holy Spirit, just absolutely about ready to crash into Jesus. And I just love that picture. I love that picture because it captures the euthus of Mark. It captures the immediate nature of what God is up to, of how God wants to be in your life. Right now, full speed, full tilt, God is coming for us. The Holy Spirit can be gentle and intercede with sighs too deep for words. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is a dive-bombing golden eagle, 120 miles an hour, bowling us over. Because what does God say as the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus? You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. And if we follow Jesus, if we pledge allegiance to the kingdom of God, if we trust that Jesus is God with us and God for us, then those words are for us too. By the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus, it is not just the heavens that are torn open at his baptism, it is the curtain in the temple that is torn open at his crucifixion, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Amen? So this immediately is for you. It's for us. The heavens tear open. The euthus is both an easy way of jumping from scene to scene and action to action within the narrative of the gospel, but it's also a way of making it clear that this gospel is here and now. It's available to you. The kingdom of God is at hand now. It's not just life insurance for heaven when you die. And the gospel is also a challenge against the view that so many of us still have of God, the view that the scribes and the Pharisees had of God as some kind of eternal ancient Santa Claus with a list of nice and naughty. God is breaking into this world. God's kingdom is invading the kingdoms of earth and challenging those kingdoms and challenging our way of thinking about God in the ways of the world, because it's very easy for us to take the lenses of this world, of good and bad, of right and wrong, and to apply them to God in a way that Jesus really condemns, he pushes back on. And I'm going to borrow a story here from another gospel. If you'll forgive me, I know we're supposed to be focusing on Mark, but this is important, and it touches on something that came very near to my heart in the last 24 hours. There's a moment in Luke's gospel where Jesus continues to be dining and eating with known sinners, with drunks and prostitutes and the societal outcasts of this town. And it's not the first time Jesus does it, and it won't be the last time. And the religious people, the Pharisees, the priests, they say, "What are you doing? This is not Messiah behavior. How can you claim to be godly when you're spending all your time with these alcoholics, these drunks, these prostitutes, these losers, people, these lowlifes? It's not good. It's not seemly." And so Jesus tells three parables. He tells the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost sons, right? A woman has 10 coins, and when she realizes that one of them is missing, she lights a lamp, she breaks out the broom, and she sweeps the whole house until she finds it. When she finds it, she throws a party and says, "This coin that was lost is found. What a joy. That was an immense treasure, and it's back." It says, there's a shepherd with 100 sheep, and 99 are fine, but he realizes one is lost, and so he leaves the 99 and seeks out the lost, and when he finds the lost sheep, he celebrates, he gives thanks to God. It's a party. And finally, the prodigal son, as we normally call it, but really it's this parable of two lost sons, the point of which is that the father waits for the lost son to return to him and is more than thrilled when the son comes back, filled with shame and bringing shame upon the father's household, his name, his dignity, his respect among society. But the father doesn't give a flip about that. The father throws a party and celebrates because this son of his who was lost, who he thought was probably dead, is alive. That's the good news. That's the gospel, is that God is not some bookkeeper in eternal heaven keeping track of your good deeds and your bad deeds and weighing the good against the bad and saying, "That's it, you're done." Jesus says that God is sick to death when he sees us going astray, that he can't hardly breathe until he knows that we're safe and we return to him. One of my dogs got loose last night. Chewed through both her neckline and her tug line. And got loose right at the beginning of a dog run. It was chaos. It was scary. Brenna and our friend Teresa were desperately searching. I managed to get my team turned around as fast as I could. And for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, I was crying like I am right now. And I was sick to my stomach. And I thought about this gospel. And I realized this is how God feels about us when we're lost in sin. God is not judging us and pouring out wrath on us. God is sick to death and looking for us. And when he finds us, as we found Romanoff safely, all he can do is hold us and celebrate. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that Jesus came to proclaim. This is the gospel that Jesus invades the world with and challenges our ideas about what is real power, what is real truth, and what does love actually look like. And so immediately, Jesus is healing people. Immediately, Jesus is casting the unclean spirits out of people. Immediately, he is going into homes, choosing to make people whole. That is the love that God has for us. That is, God is sick to his stomach with worry until we are home with him. And so he invades earth, he invades our world, he invades our ideas about where power and truth and love actually come from. And he shows us the way. He dies on the cross so that we might have his love here in this life and enjoy and celebrate with him for all eternity. Amen. Please join us for